In this past week's epistle, I gave a brief preview into today's sermon title, as it mirrors the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. I illustrated how in each circumstance that this phrase is used in Scripture, it was meant to admonish those who give in to the pleasures of this world at the expense of spiritual investments. The most pointed example came from Luke 12, when Jesus told the parable of the rich fool who toiled and struggled to store up treasures for himself, only to die before getting the chance to eat, drink, and be merry. The author of Ecclesiastes would have quickly pointed out that this was vanity, an utter waste. For today's purposes, I would like to indulge you in three small homiletical vignettes. How about that for $10 words? Which tie the pleasures of life to deeper fulfillment. So this morning, let us eat, drink, and be loving. Our first scripture lesson gives Peter permission to eat foods that had been declared by God to be unclean and off limits. I am so grateful for this passage because it allows me to eat cheeseburgers and shrimp. Previously, dietary laws, even for the early Christians, consisted of only eating certain animals. You could eat fish, but not shellfish. You could eat animals with a cloven hoof that chewed the cud, beef and lamb, for example, but not other animals with only one of those attributes. Pigs, who have cloven feet, do not chew the cud, so they're off limits. There's even a law that states that meat and dairy cannot be served at the same meal because you cannot serve the mother's milk alongside the meat. So bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches, totally off the table. On the surface, this passage in Acts seems to reverse covenantal Jewish laws in support of allowing the followers of Christ to eat what they want, to find pleasure in this life. But there's a much deeper form of liberation happening than simply expanding potential grocery lists. There's a misnomer that says that Jesus replaced Old Testament rules and laws. Even worse, there's an idea that many Christians have that the Old Testament God was mean and judgmental, while the New Testament God is loving and kind, almost like two different parents. The mean mom that makes you eat green vegetables versus the cool dad that lets you have ice cream for dinner when mom's not home. He doesn't do that, I promise. Yet Scripture tells us repeatedly that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not replace it. When Peter had his vision from God giving him permission to kill and eat, it wasn't to satisfy his own wants and desires. It was in preparation to go to the home of three Gentiles who would offer him hospitality that went against his kosher lifestyle. The dietary laws of the past were meant to set God's people apart from others and to guide them into obedience to God. Now, God was doing a new thing by widening the definition of what made someone a child of God. This new religion that was emerging of Jesus' followers would not be limited to those who were circumcised and followed the laws laid out in the Hebrew Bible. The table would be expanded to include people from every nation and tribe and language from around the world. Peter was asked to join in the feast and to make sure that everyone was welcome at the table. Let us leave Peter to taste and see that the Lord is good while we quench ourselves with the next scripture lesson from the book of Revelation. Now, this can be a daunting book to tackle in the Bible, and there is no shortage of interpretations. From the very literal depiction of what the end times will hold to the complete dismissal of much that is useful in the text. However, many progressive biblical scholars find beauty and hope in the apocalyptic dreams and symbols of this genre of scriptural literature. For today's purposes, we'll focus on the waters in this passage. Now, for many people, it can be comforting to imagine what heaven will be like someday, especially when circumstances in this life become overwhelming. There's nothing wrong with this unless you allow yourself to neglect those in need in this life as you dream of rewards in the next. Still, for many, their ideas of heaven include perfect visions of natural spaces, lush green mountains, warm, sunny beaches, a mystical glen inside of an enchanted forest. Yet in the first line of chapter 21, the author of Revelation points out that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. There are some people I know who are in this room who may be less interested in going to heaven if there's not a beach there when they get there. I, for one, had planned to eat shrimp for all eternity, but with no sea, I suppose there's no seafood. Then there's this image of a holy city, a new Jerusalem. For those of us who have no desire to live closer to Atlanta and prefer more rural spaces where we can stretch out and enjoy those trees and rolling hills, the idea of heaven being a city might seem a little less attractive. Even a city that's paved in gold. I've always thought I'd like to live on the outskirts of heaven, that I'll be out in a field somewhere in the shade of a tree with one hand buried deep into a lion's mane and the other scratching the ear of a lamb. Never been much for city living. Again, though, Revelation is full of symbolism. In the ancient world, the sea was something treacherous. It was unpredictable, and it separated people from one another. It represented the chaos that existed before God breathed life into creation. As every pirate knows, there be monsters in the deep. Rather, the new heaven and the new earth would be a place where all people could dwell together in the peaceful presence of God. There's order and security in God's holy city, the New Jerusalem, which symbolizes all of God's people living harmoniously as neighbors. Finally, the new heaven and the new earth are not distant realms of unattainable joy, but the places where mortals will commune with the divine. The next imagery of water in the passage comes when God wipes away every tear from our eyes. As the line goes in the movie A League of Their Own, there's no crying in baseball. Well, there's no crying in heaven either. There's no need for it. I still like to think that there are joyful tears in heaven, but again, this has more to do with symbolism than with literal tears. Pain and death cease to exist, for they will have passed away with the old earth. Jesus, then, who is seated on the throne, says, "See, I am making all things new." Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and he gives water as a gift from the spring of the water of life to all who are thirsty. God provides the feast and the quenching water of life, which springs eternally to wash and fill everyone who comes to the table. This water will never dry up. It will never separate people one from another. It unites us and sustains us as it transcends time and space. Jesus is this living water for which we thirst, and we long for the day that we can be in his presence once more. Which is why our gospel lesson today seems a little bit like a letdown by comparison to the passage in Revelation. We've just been promised a seat at the table with a vast feast to fill our bellies and living water to quench our thirst. Then Jesus tells us, "Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, but where I am going, you cannot go. Well, that's disappointing. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to sit down at God's table. I'm tired of seeing starving babies in Palestine and Darfur. I'm tired of watching terrorists bomb hospitals and fertility clinics. I don't want to hear of one more instance of a school shooting. Sometimes I just want to pick up the biggest, loudest megaphone and just shout at the whole world, just stop it. Just stop. Stop killing each other and hating each other. Stop depriving your neighbor to fill your own pockets. Stop putting people into categories that serve only to separate us from them. Stop polluting our rivers and our oceans, filling our air with smog and cutting down our trees. Just stop it. Of course, we can't follow Jesus where he's going when we're acting like spoiled children. Of course we can't enjoy the rich feast and eternal waters. We're too nearsighted and power-hungry and obsessed with exploiting this world to have any notion of the next. And there are still plenty of tears because of it. No, we're not there yet. The table may be set, but sometimes the doors feel closed and the living waters feel as distant and unlikely as the fountain of youth. But that's not the end of the story. And we were never meant to store up pleasures for ourselves while we wait idly by for the new heaven and the new earth to crash down into our midst. 6 months ago, I ended a sermon by saying, we've got work to do. That's still true today, and will continue to be true every day. Our job, our task, the great commission that we've been given by the one who sits on the throne this very minute. Love one another. That's it. Love one another. He didn't say judge each other and determine for ourselves who is invited to the table and who shouldn't even be on the guest list. He didn't say that only a few privileged people would be quenched of their thirst while everyone else learns to be satisfied with dehydration. So friends, eat. Eat with sinners and pagans. Eat with outcasts and refugees. Eat with widows and orphans. Eat with the people who love you and the people who don't. Keep extending the invitation to everyone who feels left out and excluded. Eat. And drink. Drink in the joy of a child's laughter. Drink in the comforting touch of a friend. Drink in the embrace of a loved one. Drink in the strength that comes from giving of yourself to someone else. Drink in the hope that you feel when you witness a random act of kindness. Drink in God's mercies, which are new every morning. Drink. And be loving. Love the oppressed and the one who oppresses. Love the abused and the one who abuses. Love the generous and the stingy. Love those who are easy to love and those who make it very difficult. Sometimes your love will look like friendship and acceptance. And other times it will look like peaceful resistance. So friends, there's a new day coming. Eat, drink, and be loving. Amen.